Hello and welcome to Word Equals Faith. This is your host, Jose Reynaldo Torres, and just wanted to thank you all first and foremost. It's just an honor and great privilege to have you join us, and welcome, folks. Folks, welcome. Today's message is about the sacred blood of Jesus. And folks, I get it. There's a lot of folks out there that just seeing blood and can get you nauseous and can frighten some folks. Just the topic blood, right? It can be an eerie topic for some folks, right? But I'm going to break it down to you in a very basic way of the components of blood. And, you know, once I break it down, it's not going to sound as bad, right? Though they are movies that are highly graphical, and obviously they have to label them accordingly, right? Because some people, again, you know, they see blood and they can faint, right? It's scary to some people. And to some folks, it puts them in an awkward position, right? It can bring back some memories of some tragic events or some trauma. So I get it. But how does the blood of Jesus apply? Well, first, let's talk about what's in the blood. You know, we have different components in the blood. We have red blood cells, we have white blood cells, we have platelets and plasma. That's all inside. And red blood cells represent almost half a portion of our blood volume. And they are generated from bone marrow. So it's amazing how our body produces it, right? And sure enough, platelets have an amazing part. You know, they're small. However, their function is amazing, right? This is what the platelets is used like in the bloodstream for when you have a cut in your body. Basically, they communicate. They have their own language. It's amazing, right? How they communicate that. You know, whenever there's a cut in your body, you obviously send each other a signal, and the platelets go to the part of the womb and patch it, basically. That's what it does. It patches it so that it clots and stops blood from pouring out. So it's amazing. It's amazing how the body just protects itself that way. So plasma is the liquid portion, basically, of the bloodstream, which transports, basically, the proteins, sugar, hormones, salts, water, and nutrients throughout the body. So this is very important for the nutrients that the body needs. And oxygen is also in the bloodstream. So it's amazing how blood can produce all these things, right? It gives you life, right? It gives life. We have white blood cells, and the white blood cells are very important because these are our warriors, right? These are the ones that fight foreigners coming into the bloodstream. Anything that's foreign to the bloodstream, it arms itself to attack it, right? And to protect our bodies. So it fights against viruses and bacteria and so on and so forth. So it's amazing. And even goes to the tissue level. So it really is amazing how the blood works, right? And how it carries oxygen back and forth to different organs. And it's amazing. It's an amazing system. It's life underneath the microscope. So it doesn't sound too bad now, right? When you break it down that way, you know what blood is. And obviously this is just a basic description of what blood is. And it's our life. It's our life-sustaining fluid, which is the way the body stays alive, right? And this is why when we read the scriptures, it talks about that the wages of sin is death. So it means that the blood is what's given us life. However, when we commit treason, which is sin, right? Sin is a treason against God. It's against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And obviously, with every kingdom, there are penalties. We have similar systems set up where there are penalties. And if you commit treason against government, against leadership, then there's penalties you have to pay. So why would the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why would God be different if there are penalties in place for those that commit trespasses and to commit sin? Because that's what sin is, right? Sin is disobeying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And obviously our Heavenly Father didn't design a fallen world. A lot of people out there, why does God allow sin? And why does God allow some evil things to happen? And I'm going to have a message dedicated specifically for that topic. However, just in short, if you look at the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says in the beginning that we ought to have dominion and be fruitful over this planet. So he wants the best for us. He gives us a planet for us to, you know, just every single resource, every single mineral that we need to sustain ourselves and have a prosperous life is here in this planet for us. Everything that we need, from water to nutrients to minerals to things that we need to reproduce, homes, vehicles, technology, communication devices, and so on and so forth. I mean, the list is long, right, to mention here. But we have everything to sustain ourselves in this planet, and God gives us a planet. So we get an idea of how generous and how gracious our Heavenly Father is. And we'll talk a little bit about the blood, right? Because this is what today's topic is about the blood of Jesus, the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and why he chose to come down and substitute ourselves. We talk a little bit about blood and sacrifices that were done at the beginning and why they were done. So we spoke about blood and its life. And obviously, the wages of sin is death. That means that a contaminated, sinful person will have to pay for those treasons and trespasses and disobedience against the King of Kings with a life. However, God made an exception, and he allowed that an animal without blemish, a ram, a lamb, and so on and so forth, for the burnt offerings or for sin offerings. A lot of that animal was what would cover the sin, were covered the treason, were covered a life. So one animal was sacrificed, or many animals were sacrificed for the community, for one person, for the community, right? That blood would be the payment, the remission, basically, for your trespasses. However, if you read, and I'll give the passages so that you don't have to read all of them. I mean, it's best if you do. However, if you don't have the time and you want to skim through it, I'll give you the references exactly where it'll introduce what the ceremonies and the practices for cleansing and for purification and for those different types of offerings that will cleanse you. That would be the wages. The wages will be met. Payment will be made. However, if when you fast forward, it became a business. It got to the point where, folks, the true payment is the remorse. If you have a heart that's full of penance and you truly are convicted for your sins, for your trespasses against God, and you feel that it's just not right, you're not happy with the choices that you've made, and you know that you've made some wrong choices, then at that time, that's it. That your heart is heavy, and you really are at the point where you don't want to commit that sin again. It's you want to make atonement. You want to make things right. That's the right state of mind. That's the right heart, a heart of penance, a heart of regret, a heart that wants to do it right. Sometimes we do things without knowing, and sometimes we do things because there are circumstances beyond our control, so it seems. And sometimes we don't make the right choices. So obviously, you don't want to make those choices again, and you really want to make it better the next time around. See, those are the ingredients. So that's when it's necessary to offer now an atonement, right? To offer your penance and sure enough, do a reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. But it became a business. It's like that was gone as these rituals were performed time and time again. Humanity just were doing it for business at this point. If you couldn't afford a lamb or a ram, or you had to substitute for something else. And obviously there were people in the business of exchanging these types of animals and currency, you know. So you would pay if you didn't have the animals, you would pay, or you would finance it. You would do something in return, and it became a business. So the true repentance was gone. It was completely gone. And then, however, your sin debt is still there. You're still liable for those sins and for the treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what has happened next is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, we're going to eliminate this animal sacrifice. It's not working out. Folks don't get it. Folks are not really, really having a heavy heart. And it's become such a business that the regret is not there. Reconciliation is not there. So I'm going to give up myself for many. And this is the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to this planet to substitute us from that sin debt, from capital punishment, from those wages that we owe. Because every time that, I'll explain what a sin is real quick. So sin is just a crime. It is a crime against God. It is a crime against the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And it's such a crime that the wages are death. You cannot continue. If you have a heavy heart and you continue to do sin and your heart has hardened, and now sin has become the new norm, and you're living a life of sin, and you're rejecting God, and you don't care about his ordinances, then that makes you a sinful person. And there is no room for a sinful person, a person who's contaminated with sin, who has now chosen to disregard the King of Kings' ordinances and has made it, you have rebelled against the Lord, our God. Then obviously there's no room in his kingdom for a person like that because of contamination, cross-contamination, right? If you're a person that wants to live your own way, and you say, well, you know, there is no God, or God will forgive me, or I'm going to continue to live this way because this is the life that I choose. There's nothing wrong as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm not hurting anybody. And there's a lot of people living like that right now where they feel like, but I'm not really hurting anybody. But they don't really think about that answer, because if you're in a life of partying and you're partying real hard, think about it this way. If you're into that scene and you are drinking and you're taking these illegal drugs, eventually you're going to give that to somebody else as you're partying. And there may be somebody that's just there to as a guest. And if you share drugs with that person, share drinks with that person, now you are hurting somebody. Because if that person didn't really take drugs before or drink, but now they want to feel like, hey, they're in the in crowd, and you're doing that, you are hurting that person. If you're sleeping around and you are having intercourse with one person, and that person is now giving themselves to you, and they have attached themselves to you, but you're the person that now you don't want to be committed, you want to bounce to another person, you just hurt that person. So you are hurting people, you're just not aware that your lifestyle is hurting people. So again, it's a sinful nature in that sense, where you're taking matters into your own hands and not realizing that people are being hurt. And first and foremost, it's not the ordinances of God. So obviously you're breaking his laws, you're breaking his rules and regulations. And then you mock him by saying, well, it's my life. I can do whatever I want with it. I'm not hurting anybody. So you're trying to justify your way of life. The problem with that is that he has ordinances, rules and regulations in place for us, for us to be whole, to be a holy people and sanctified people. God never says we cannot party. He doesn't say we can't. And a matter of fact, if you look at all the feasts in those books that I've mentioned earlier, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, there's a lot of feasts going on, which is, if you really look into what's happening, they're playing music. So they're partying. They're having parties. They're partying real hard. They party for days, and they're having a feast because all these animals that they sacrifice, they eat them. They're having a barbecue. If you read those scriptures, they say that those animals were seasoned. They were broken into parts and seasoned and then put on the fire. So if you really translate that into today's time, that's a grill. That's a cookout that's going on. And they're drinking non-alcoholic drinks, obviously. So they're also having there is a sin offering. There is an offering of a drink offering, which is a purification offering. So if you look at those feasts, that's what's going on. And they're eating and drinking and having a good time and playing instruments and having a good time. So God wants us to have a good time. He just wants us to do it in a way where we're not corrupting ourselves, where we're not cross-contaminating, and where we're not hurting ourselves. Right? That's basically what it is. However, we are contaminated by taking matters into our own hands. And then we do things that do hurt people. So you want to justify it in a way. We want to justify it in a way so that we feel like whatever we're doing is okay. However, when we fast forward and it's time for judgment, since we're living in a judgment way of life, that means that we do have a court date. When we expire from this planet, there is going to be a court date. And the thing with that is that how are you going to plea? How are you going to plea when you're in the presence of the judge? Because you can't go in there and justify your way of life. If we're going through a judicial system, and I give you an example. There was a guy that was going 92 miles per hour in a 70 mile per hour zone. And when the police stopped him, they said, "Hey, did you know how fast you were going?" And the guy was like, "Officer, I really have to go to the bathroom. You know, I have a prostate problem and I got to get to the bathroom." And the police officer was like, "Well, I get it, but you're going 92 miles per hour on a 70 mile per hour zone. So unfortunately, because I got you on the register, I got you on the radar. So I got to give you a citation and you have to come into court." Sure enough, we fast forward to the court date, and the person goes into court and tries to justify his actions. But the judge was like, "Hey, listen, I have prostate issues too. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to break the law. That doesn't mean that I'm going to break the law and cause an accident or potentially cause into an accident that can cause life and death at 92 miles per hour. So because you were reckless, because that's what it comes down to, you're being reckless. Whether you have to go to the bathroom or whether you're doing something, I think that the only thing that can oversee that is a child coming into the world or somebody being rushed into the hospital. But then again, you know, there's ambulance services for that." However, the judge gave them a penalty. He says, "You have to pay now for speeding, for driving the way you drove. Unfortunately, I have to give you this ticket because you've broke the law. So what does that show? That we're always trying to justify our behaviors. Always. We always try to say, well, we're not really bad, or, well, I'm a good person. I'm not hurting anybody. And that's what that guy was saying when he was driving. When he says, I had to go to the bathroom. I'm really not hurting anybody. I'm just trying to get to the bathroom. However, he wasn't. He was speeding. And that's what the judge saw, that he broke the law. So how do you plead when you're in the presence of the judge? That's going to be a tough one. So let me explain to you the blood of Christ and how powerful and sanctified his blood is. The blood of Jesus. And you look at Jesus Christ, who, when John introduces Jesus in the following verse, John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, when he raises up the bread and breaks it and gives it to his disciples, he says, this is my body, which will be given up for you. And then he brings up the chalice and says, this is the blood of the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son, which will be given up for you for the remissions of sin. According to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. So there you go. The sacrifice that Jesus did on the Last Supper. It commenced at the Last Supper. It commenced at that Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating, when he was offering himself to the Father, making a sacrifice, a sin offering, so that, and this was going to be eternal. This is why he's signing it with the blood, and he says this is the everlasting covenant. And only Jesus can do that, because only Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They're the only beings that can truly be eternal, completely eternal. And obviously, once we accept that gift of salvation, once we accept the blood of Christ, then we too become eternal. So this is an eternal gift. So no more will Jesus come and die on a cross. No more will he come and die in any other form. He was given up once and for all to do away with these sacrifices of animal sacrifices, which was not working. I mean, it worked at the beginning, but obviously the humanity started corrupting it, and sure enough, started taking matters into their own hands, and obviously started looking for loopholes and circumventing the process, and sure enough, became a business, and penance was completely taken away, where now Jesus has done away with animal sacrifices and offered himself a clean vessel, a vessel that knew no sin. And you read the scriptures and you can't find Jesus committing any sins. He obeyed the law for every dotted I and every crossed T. When he went to trial, they couldn't find a crime against Jesus. They couldn't. They tried. They tried to bring false witnesses, and they tried to accuse him of things that that he had committed, so they can pin the death penalty upon him. However, they couldn't find anything that Jesus had broken. So he knew no sin. He was without blemish. This was the sacrifice. And it makes sense, right? If you look at the books that I gave you earlier, Leviticus and Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where it talks about the sacrifices and the blood purification. There was a specific gift, offering. The lamb that you were going to offer couldn't have any blemishes. That means it couldn't have any diseases. It couldn't have died of its own. It had to be the firstborn. And it had to, couldn't have, again, any broken bones, any illnesses in the blood. It couldn't have any deformities, nothing. It had to be the firstborn cleansed without any blemishes, right? Because this is what was going to cleanse you. Your sins were going to be transferred onto this animal, and now this animal was going to pay on your behalf with the blood that was going to be taken out and sprinkled upon you. And yeah, that sounds gruesome, right? In today's time, we look at that and we're going to be like, I don't want blood up on me. I don't want this animal being sacrificed or anything like that. However, that's how it was, you know, for you to be purified and for you to be sanctified and for your sins to be forgiven. Because there has to be a payment. We're talking about a judicial system or a kingdom that cannot be with blemishes. And we look at Jesus. Jesus was that lamb that was given up for our sins and for our transgressions so that his blood can purify us and cleanse us. This is why when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what we're saying at this point is that I'm a sinful person. Yes, I've broken God's ordinances. I've sinned against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. However, because my heart is heavy, I don't want to sin anymore, and I don't want this to continue, and I don't want to break a relationship with my Creator and myself. I do want to be in His presence the day that I'm called to be in His presence, whether it be here, that I'm called to serve Him here in this planet, or whether I'm called to serve Him in the spiritual world. However it is, I want to be cleansed. I want to be purified. I want to be a whole in His eyes. How do I do that? Well, Jesus has done that already for us. He has paid for us. The ultimate sacrifice was given on the cross. Again, I tell you that during trial, they couldn't pin anything on Him. The only thing that they found Jesus guilty of was blasphemy. And the Supreme Court at that time, which was the Sanhedrin, found Him guilty because they've heard Him for themselves. They asked Him. And when Jesus says that He is a king, and when He says that the Father, Him and the Father are one, that was blasphemy, because they said, they took that as Jesus making Himself God, making Himself equal with God. And that was blasphemy. So Jesus was confessing to be God. That's what it was understood by the courts. These were leaders. These were the masters and doctors and of law. These were the supreme judges. They knew what the law was, and they heard for themselves. They understood that Jesus was declaring Himself to be God, and that was blasphemy. They could not allow that to happen. And sure enough, that's what got them convicted. That was enough evidence right there. They heard Him. They heard Jesus testify this. So when scientists say that they can't prove that there's a God, all they really have to do is read that passage, and it'll be proof, because these are testimonies. These are witnesses. In court, testimonies are weighed in as evidence. So there's your proof right there for those that are looking for proof. And I'll give the verses where you can find that shortly.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 through 65. John chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33.
Sure enough, the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from sin, and what gives us that eternal promise that Jesus has made with the Father on our behalf. He says that this is the blood of the everlasting covenant. So what is that covenant? Well, covenant is it's a legal agreement. It's an agreement. That's what a covenant is. And it's not a covenant made by humans, because obviously we break every single covenant. And I'll give you an example of a covenant that we'll break. The covenant of matrimony. A lot of folks out there make a covenant, not realizing what they're doing. And sure enough, time comes by and they get a divorce. They get an annulment of this covenant that they've made, this legal bind. They break it. And sometimes, you know, and that's a legal one. I'm just giving an example, right? That's a legal one. Sometimes we break our covenants. We make covenants with each other all the time, though it may not be legal in the sense of, you know, having a documentation and stuff like that. But think about a meeting. Somebody invites you over to come over for a cup of coffee, and you know, they make the time is, hey, let's get together at 1 o'clock, and you know, just want to get to see you for lunch or whatever, and we'll get a cup of coffee or maybe lunch or whatever. You know, you fill in the blanks, and you agree for 1 o'clock, yet it's 1:15, and all of a sudden you get a text saying, hey, pardon me, but I got into a traffic jam or something else came up. I'm going to be a few more minutes late. Or you get a text saying, hey, I'm sorry, something else came up. I'm not going to be able to make it at 1 o'clock any longer. Can we reschedule for later on today or for another day? Right? We break those covenants. Now, yeah, they're legitimate reasons, obviously, but the point I'm making is that we're going to break these covenants. We're going to break these agreements. Not Jesus. Not the Heavenly Father. They've made an agreement that this is forever. An everlasting covenant means that this is eternal. That's how powerful His blood is. And that's why I tell you that I broke it down in a way where very simple. I mean, obviously, if you want to research blood and how it works and more details on what's in the blood and things of that nature, there's tons of stuff out there that you can research, right? However, I just wanted to give you a quick overlay, right, so that you don't fast forward this message or you don't stop hearing the message because you hear the topic blood, right? And blood can be that, it can be like mace to some people, right? It's just, hey, you don't want to really talk about it. It is a topic. I mean, you see it in movies, right? They have to rate it R because of the graphics. So I get it. So I'm trying to put it in a way where it doesn't, stop you from hearing the message and getting the most out of this message, which is eternal salvation. That is the message. So we go back to that question. If today you were in the presence of God and you came to your court date is come and you're in His presence, how are you going to plead?